I'm thankful to preach tonight. I know Pastor and his family are up, but I'm thankful for them, and they've been a blessing to me this summer. If you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And I was thinking about how to introduce our topic tonight, and it's a three-letter word, but I'm going to give you some examples of what I think are really good three-letter words, and then we'll go from there. So one of my favorite three-letter words is pie, right? We got apple pie, cherry pie. I don't know what's your favorite, but apple pie is very good. And then sweet tea, I know that's not three, tea, no, it's three-letter word, sweet tea. If you like unsweet, we can't be friends, I'm sorry. Dog, I love dogs. We got two back home, also in Bella, and I miss them. Cat, if you like cats, we also can't be friends. I don't like cats. Mom, I miss her. Dad, my best friend. You have the word fun. Fun's good. Fun's really good. Sad is not fun. It's not fun. But tonight I want to look at a three-letter word, and it's the true source, the key to our Christian life, and it's joy. It's the word joy. And tonight we're going to see the true source of it, of exceeding joy. And if you would, stand. And we're going to begin our reading in chapter 9, verse 57. We're not going to read the whole text, but just for sake of time, I'm going to just try to summarize a big portion of it, and then you'll be seated. Verse 57, chapter 9 of Luke, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithsoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and set them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. This is the only prayer request we have recorded of our Savior. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. Salute no man by the way. And we're going to go all the way to verse 20, but I'm going to summarize that, and then we'll hit the last point there. But I want to just talk about just this point tonight, the true source of our exceeding joy, which is found in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for your word, which lives and abides forever, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to preach, Lord, and it's not because I'm worthy, Lord, but you've called me to it, and I thank you for the opportunity tonight. Thank you for saving me, Lord, and just the truth that was there, that was just the misplaced trust that we have in our lives, Lord, and I'm prone to that, Lord, and I know we all are. And I pray that you just help me to be clear tonight. I'm not here to present anything new, nothing novel, Lord, but just help me be clear and honest, Lord. And I ask for your help, Lord, and I need thee every hour. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. At this point in the ministry that Christ is in, the Lord has chosen to send out more disciples into the places that he's going to go to. We read in verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them for this purpose, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, very similar to what we read, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. Very similar to what he's doing now, chapter 10, where our text is tonight. And he sends 70 other also. So he has the 12, chapter 9, 70 also sends them out. And in our text tonight, he gives a similar command, but there's a difference in it at the end of the story, and we're going to get there. In verse 3, he says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Now, maybe this is just me, but you read verse 3 with me. And I was just thinking to myself, if there's a commanding officer, and I'm in the military, and he says, Nuno, come here. And I go over there, and he says, hey, all right, I'm going to send you out there, and you're going to go with nothing. And I'm going to say, me? You're sending me out there in enemy territory with nothing. Can I take my rifle? Can I take a knife? Can I take a gun? Can I take a rock, something? Right? Like, you're going to go as lambs among wolves. Like, that's not something you want to hear from your commanding officer. And then I'm reminded of the verse in Matthew where Christ says, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I want to remind us tonight that though we are lambs called to go amongst the wolves, that his presence goes with us. Then from verses 5 through 16, he warns the 70 disciples of what can and what will happen as they go throughout the cities. He says, verse 5, whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall be upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. He tells them, there's going to be some that take you in that are hospitable, and they're going to meet your basic needs, and I promise that will happen. I promise to provide for you. But there'll also be some that are going to reject you, and you've got to just keep going. You have to just keep going to the next house. Verse 7, he says, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. He says, you won't have a choice of what you're going to eat. You won't have a choice of if it's more comfortable. And he says, if you're welcome into a house, you stay there. You don't get to choose, well, this house is nicer, they have better food, or they have better amenities, whatever it might be. If they open the house to you, you stay there. You trust in his provision. And we truly do have a providing Father in God. Now, this is not the main idea of what I'm trying to get to tonight, but it is always a good reminder to be thankful for the daily bread that's provided for us, that we're not called up to store riches, to travel with so many things. And it was on purpose. Take nothing with you. Trust God. We heard from Brother Sammy just tonight of misplaced trust. And we see that principle here. Don't take a caravan. Don't take anything with you. Trust God that he will provide. Be sure that he will provide. And there was a special, I forget who was singing it. I think it was the Ladies Trio this last Sunday night. And I just wrote this phrase in my journal. It says, don't worry about tomorrow. God's already there. And we have the tendency to just fret and worry about, oh, how are we going to provide? Oh, next week's the rent. Next week's we got to pay the bills. Or, hey, we got to put the kids through school, whatever it might be. And we fret so much. But, I mean, we see here, just, hey, take no worry about tomorrow. God has it all in control. Because with God's special calling comes God's special care. In verse 10, he says, there'll be those who reject you. Now, they'll reject you, but what they're doing actually is rejecting me. And in fact, they're rejecting me. They're going to reject him that sent me. He says that there in verse 16, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. He that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. They've not rejected you. It's not about you. They're not worried about what you can do or your message. They've rejected my message. 1 Samuel comes to memory when Israel says, hey, we want to be like all the other nations. We want a king. And God tells Samuel, hey, don't worry about it. Don't take this personal. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me as king. And God gives in to what Israel wants. And he gives them King Saul. And it is our tendency to just reject truth, reject what God set in our lives and fight against it, put against it, against his will. And it's what we want, what we desire after for. Israel wanted a king to be like the other nations. Israel, in this context, in the first century, would not heed to the message that the kingdom of God was nigh unto them. But despite all that, that oppression, that rejection, not just of the message, but of themselves. I mean, we don't like rejection as humans. We don't like people that don't like us. We want to feel welcome. Even if they don't love us, we want to feel, you know, comfortable around other people. But he says, don't worry if they reject you. They're actually rejecting me, and they're rejecting my Father. But despite all that, these 70 disciples actually go throughout all the cities where Christ is going to go, and they preach the message faithfully. They get it done. They do it. This is like one of those times where they get it right. Like, this is awesome. There's a lot of times where the disciples mess up, but this is one of those good ones. Verse 17 says, "And the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions." I was going to try to illustrate that and bring out a snake, but I don't like snakes, so we're not going to do that tonight. We're not going to illustrate that. But he says, "And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing, not most things, nothing shall by any means hurt you." The disciples had gone out, and they had faithfully done their task. They preached the message that Christ told them. Their mission was complete. The task had been accomplished. All the boxes were checked off. There was nothing to do. Their mission was done. It was a success. It was a success. These men who had been with Jesus had successfully gone into the cities and proclaimed the message. They prepared the way, like John the Baptist did. They prepared the way for the coming Messiah. They had been sent as lambs, like I had said earlier, among the wolves. This was not an easy task. This wasn't just, hey, you know, post it on your story and then just have everyone see it. This wasn't like send an email or, you know, send it through the mail and just have every address marked off. It's like, no, you're going to go as lambs among wolves. This is a dangerous mission, a dangerous calling. This is not for the weak. These disciples were bold witnesses for Christ. And they were commanded, they were sent with nothing. It wasn't like they were taken care of. Hey, you know, there's going to be a hotel there in Bethlehem. And then when you get to Nazareth, there's an Airbnb. And hey, here's a McDonald's card, here's Chick-fil-A. We got rewards for you. You know, don't worry about it, right? They weren't flying first class, right? They had to trust God in their provision. They went with no bag for money, no bag for food, no shoes. I mean, it sounds like Walmart, right? There's like, no one's wearing shoes. Like, you know, it's like, it's that kind of thing. And in the custom of their day, that was important. I mean, if I'm wearing a pair of Nikes, I'll be fine for a couple months. But the sandals they had, they wore out fast. Now, they're trusting God to provide for them. They were utterly dependent on the provision of God, even for their most basic needs. This wasn't like a dream, Lord, if you could give me this kind of house or this kind of horse. I don't know what, you know, they don't have clothes back then. I want this horse. It was the basic needs. Hey, clothes, food, shelter. Lord, and God provided for them. He met their basic needs. But there's a key word in verse 20. I haven't read it yet. There's a key word in verse 20 that shifts the tone. I mean, I was reading this, and I'm like, what? What? Like, this does not make sense. And it's almost like Jesus is contrasting the two. He's like comparing them, and it's top-heavy because there's all this good stuff. The 70 disciples faithfully proclaim the message. And then there's a word, and it shifts everything. I mean, it's just, I was lost. But, you know, you'd say, Lord, you gave them the command. They did it. They did it faithfully. They proclaimed the message. They cast out devils. They cast out diseases. Like, they did exactly what you told them to do. And then there's this one word, verse 20. Notwithstanding. Notwithstanding. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not. Christ uses this word to serve as a contrast. It redirects their focus, shifts the emphasis. I mean, all the attention is here. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. It takes away the focus of the success of the ministry that they had just done. They just got back. I mean, read it. And the 70 returned again with joy. They weren't tired. They probably were, but that wasn't what was there like presently. They weren't scared. They weren't hurt. They came back with joy. I mean, this is good. The message is done. They're faithfully proclaiming it. People are being healed. Diseases are being healed. I mean, this is awesome. And they come back with joy. All 70 of them. We didn't lose one. All 70 come back with joy. Notwithstanding. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Christ acknowledges the authority that he's given the disciples over disease, over demons, over anything. And all these needs that they had were being met. That's true. But he almost immediately downplays the significance when compared to the joy of your salvation. Jesus shifts the emphasis of joy in a successful ministry, and he says, hey, that's awesome, but don't have joy in successful ministry. He says, have joy that your names are written in heaven, that you have eternal life. That's where your joy should be. That's the true source of exceeding joy. That's the true source of exceeding joy. Your joy, Eastside Baptist Church, your joy does not, rather it should not, rely on how well your life is going. However may you think it's going, it doesn't rely on that. How your finances have been settled now, and you're out of that pickle, you're out of that hard timing in your life, it doesn't rely on that. Nor because of your good health. You can flip that around and say, well, because of my lack of health, I don't have joy. You don't have that excuse according to Christ. It does not stand on the rock of success, whether in ministry or not. Christ says your joy rests on this truth. Your name is written in heaven. Amen. That's where it stands on. And please get this. If you haven't paid attention or you forgot, it's okay. But remember this. Exceeding joy. That's what the word means. Exceeding gladness, cheerfulness. This isn't just like, hey, I mean, yeah, it's a good day. I mean, it's sunny outside. No, exceeding joy. Exceeding joy rests on an eternal source. On an eternal source. It's not about earthly success. It's not. It's not about the triumphs. It's not about that. It's not about these little things that we call the ups and downs of life. It's not about that. And I want to be clear tonight that there's nothing wrong with things going well. We want a successful ministry. We want a successful marriage. We want successful children. We want that. There's nothing wrong with that. But your joy isn't supposed to be based on that. That fluctuates. That goes up and down. You know better than I do. Your life is like this. But you know what is stable? What is settled? What's been secure since the beginning of time? Your salvation. That's where your joy rests on. But what the text is saying, what Christ says, is that true exceeding joy, it comes from above. It's regardless. It's regardless of our circumstances. That does not have anything to do with true joy found in Christ. It shouldn't affect it. Exceeding joy rests not on what our circumstances look like. They rest on the promise of our eternal home in heaven. If you're saved tonight, actually, could I have you raise your hand? If you're saved tonight, if you know Christ as your Savior. So if you can lift your hand up right now, you have, according to Christ, you have no valid excuse to say, I can't have joy. Well, my life is hard, or I got these medical bills, or I lost this loved one, or you know, I can't find a job. You have no valid excuse biblically, according to Christ, which he's got it right, to not have joy in your life. You have no valid excuse. I have turned to Christ, you say, and I believed on the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Then you have all right. You have all you need to have joy in this life. Your ministry here at Eastside, you might say, well, I'd have more joy if my ministry was bigger, or if I had a ministry, or if the kids were more faithful, or if the kids liked me, or if they stopped sleeping at class, or if they stopped picking their boogers, or whatever it might be. You might think, well, I mean, if this happened, I'd have joy. If things were different around here, if the wall wasn't this color, if, you know, Brother Nuno could do better at preaching, you can do whatever you want. That does not matter. Your joy is based on the fact that your name is written down in heaven. That's what it rests on. And you're here tonight. You're here on a Wednesday night, and I'm glad you're here tonight. You have no joy, though, because you have shifted the emphasis of your joy to earthly things, to life circumstances. Well, woe is me, and I can't have joy because I'm going through this trial. Well, no, you're still saved. You still have that promise. That's not going anywhere because it's not up to me to stay saved. It's not up to me to save myself. Christ did that on the cross, and I can't keep myself saved. I can't do enough good things to keep myself saved. So I have nothing to worry about, and my joy can be based in that truth. Tonight, you have to examine your heart. You have to. Now, you can say no to this, and that's fair. You have that choice. You can say, no, I don't want joy. I'm good where I'm at, Brother Nuno. I'm fine. And you have that choice. You respond. But can I ask you, where does your joy rest? Do you have joy? When was the last time you felt, hey, I have joy in my life? I'm not talking about being happy or laughing or smiling. None of that. Joy. Christ-like joy in your life. I thank God that our joy does not rest on how our life is. Whether it's all complete, whether it's blown apart, whether it's broken, whether we've lost something or someone, I'm so glad it doesn't depend on that. There's nothing you nor anyone else can do about your salvation. That's been settled. There's a story of a young man, 1945, Dallas, Texas. There's an evangelistic service going on, and he talks about how his business had been just through the gutter. Like, it's about to fail. Like, it's about to just blow up. It's been in a steady decline for months now. And the situation seemed so bad that he was just ready to quit, and he was just full of discouragement and despair. He didn't have joy, is what I'm trying to get. He didn't have any joy left. One evening, he decided to go out for a drive and just go out to the countryside and just say, well, you know, my business failed. I'm a failure. And he eventually just pulled over, started walking on foot, and he made it to an old, dilapidated cottage just out there in the middle of nowhere in the countryside. And he sees a little girl and her brother just playing out there, happy as can be. I mean, like the worst cottage you'll ever see. Like, think of that, the worst cottage you've ever seen, and then it's worse than that one. It's the neighbor's house. The worst cottage you've ever seen. And these kids are out in the front yard playing, like nothing's going on. Super happy. And he writes this down. He writes this. There's no way you live here. How can you be so happy when that's your house? How can you have that joy when that's what you live in? Like, there's no way. You're probably just out here like me. There's no way you live here. And the little girl, smiling back, said this. It's okay. My daddy just told us a few days ago that we're almost done with building our mansion over on that hill. And she points that way. And the young businessman testified that those words pierced his heart, because he had come to realize for the first time that though his earthly business was faltering, was failing, was not what he expected, his heavenly Father had greater things in store for him. And Ira Stanfield, he's a well-known songwriter, he was in the crowd that evening. And he writes this, I was moved with the story from the young businessman. And so the story goes that he goes home, wakes up, and in the morning, he wrote these words, and you might have heard it before. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, exceeding joy. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm but a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp, and a crown. Amen. We can have true exceeding joy in this life. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. That's already there, right? Hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's a promise. That's settled in heaven. You can have true exceeding joy in this life despite the success, like the 70, or despite failure, like the young businessman, because our joy does not rest on the fact of our life circumstances. It rests in the fact that our names are written down in heaven. Heaven is our eternal source for exceeding joy. Heaven is our eternal source for exceeding joy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this truth. And Father, Lord, I just pray that it was simple tonight. It was clear. And Lord, we just thank you for these truths that are in your word. Lord, that we not have misplaced trust, like Sammy said. Lord, that we just trust you with our lives, Lord, with everything we have. And give our lives over to you, all the keys. Help us not withhold anything back, Lord, that there be nothing between my soul and the Savior. Father, I pray that you just help us, Lord, just to know that our joy does not depend on life circumstances. It doesn't depend on how good our life is or how bad it is. It doesn't matter if we think of ourselves as a success or a failure. Lord, our joy depends on our salvation, Lord, And maybe there's someone here tonight, I didn't get to talk about it, but maybe there is someone here tonight that's not saved. And there's no possible way they can have exceeding joy because they don't know you as Savior. Father, I pray that they get that settled tonight. Father, I pray that you work in this invitation. If anyone needs to respond, now is the time. We thank you, Lord, for everything you do. We love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.